Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, I love being able to do that. A lot of churches, they'll preach on a single verse, and you can't follow along in the Scriptures. But here in the book of Acts, we'll resume our studies. And last week, the week before last, I had a stomach bug that was going around, and I felt okay during the morning service, but by afternoon when I got home, it wasn't going well. So I called Pastor Andre and asked him if he'd fill in for me, so I apologize for not being here last Sunday night. But here in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, we'll resume our studies. And this is an interesting portion of Scripture. And I had a hard time, I don't know why, I know I've heard Pastor Andre preach about it for several times over the years, but I had a hard time understanding what the purpose of this was until I talked to Pastor Andre. And just let you know, I don't know everything that's in the Bible. And, you know, we don't always, you know, just because I'm given the gift of discernment doesn't mean I know everything. And it's interesting the sources by which you come to know the truth of the Word of God. I mentioned this morning, and I was talking to Sharon Kate after the service last week. And we were talking about what I preach, and she mentioned something, and I had never seen it in that perspective before, but it meshed up perfectly with what I said, and I'll talk about it in the book of Philippians probably next week. But we are all bound by the self-same Spirit, and so it's not a matter of the glory of oneself, you know, coming up with all the information. You know, we're Pastor Andre and I are doing this job together, and so it says here in verse 1, we're dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. And it says here in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. We should back up so you get some context. Let's go to verse 32 of the fourth chapter. So just so you know, to kind of fill you in, the believers in Jerusalem here in the first century, the apostles and all those who had trusted Christ as their Savior, you know, on the day of Pentecost alone, we had 3,000 souls saved. Another time, there was 5,000 souls saved, and there were souls added daily as the gospel was preached. And so there was large masses of people trusting the Lord as their Savior during the first century. It must have been a wonderful experience for the apostles. But the problem with that was that they faced, all the believers, the Jewish society wanted about as much to do with the Christians as they wanted to do with Gentiles. Okay. And it was frowned upon in Jewish society to have anything to do with Gentiles or anybody that isn't a Jew. They didn't even like dealing with half-Jews. You know, Samaritans were just as evil to the Jew as Gentiles were. And so Christians fell into that category as well. So if you became a Christian, if you had a business or did business with Jews, all that stopped. Nobody wanted anything to do with you. They didn't want your money. It was dirty. Okay. And so your source of sustenance would cease, and they were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue system. And so basically they were excommunicated from Jewish society. And because of that, they kind of had to join together and live sort of communally. And so I know a lot of churches get their the structure of administration from this, and it's not really the way that it should be. The reason that they had to live communally was out of necessity. And so it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And so what were they bound by? They were bound by the same thing we're bound by, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, yea, the indwelling presence of the Godhead. And so they were bound by the gospel and endeavored to operate in the gospel as God laid it upon their heart. And so neither said any of them that aught of things of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Okay. Now, I suppose you know, one could attribute this to the old, I can't remember what it was, Marx, where to everyone according to their need, from everyone according to their ability. You know, the old Marxist socialist doctrine. But that's not what we're talking about here. Out of necessity, they had to sell what they had and distribute it amongst each other so that they would be able to eat and have a roof over their head and survive. Okay? And so it says they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is primary to our salvation. And remember, to be an apostle, the apostles were called such because they were eyewitnesses of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lives, we shall live also, is primary to our salvation. If he didn't raise himself from the dead, okay, how could he promise us to be likewise risen from the dead? All right? And so going on, it says, with great power he gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace was, great grace was upon them all. And grace is the means by which we're saved. Grace is what? Undeserved or unmerited favor. Okay? We do not deserve salvation. Salvation comes upon us not by the works of our own hands. What is the works of our own hands? That was one of those things Pastor Andre used to say when I was first started attending the church. I never really knew what he meant until... took a long time for me to figure it out. It's our moral, the acts that we do in, in accordance with our moral minds. And so, you know, different religions of the world have different structures of morality. Okay? Christians tend to operate by the Ten Commandments and the other rules and regulations in the Bible. And so, typically, in Christianity, you know, if you are a good Christian, or if your moral acts supersede your evil or negative acts, then God is supposed to look upon you with grace or favor and usher you into his presence. But that's not how it works. We are justified not by the things that we've done in our life. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin and nothing more. And so our relationship with the Lord is based solely upon grace, okay? And that's why the Lord had to tell Paul, when Paul propositioned the Lord to rid him of these physical maladies that he had, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," okay? And so we don't deserve the grace of God, but we have it. We have it not based upon what we've done. We have it based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so going on, it says, in verse 34, neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, even though, you know, Karl Marx coins this portion of Scripture in the Bible for his doctrine, that's not the way that mankind can survive. You know, it's a silly thing. Without capitalism, we wouldn't be the greatest nation upon the earth. But everybody wants stuff and wants to be wealthy, but they want to get rid of capitalism. Without capitalism, you don't have any wealth. You know, it creates incentive to work, to produce, to generate income. Okay, but we're not mixing the two systems here. This is simply of survivability for the Jews that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And so they laid they would sell a house or sell a property or sell items to various ones, and the profit they gained from that they would lay at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would distribute as needed to the people that lacked food or lacked shelter or lacked clothing and what have you. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, and the Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, these things were being viewed by the other believers that were around, okay? And they were rejoicing in the fact that the Lord was taking care of them, okay, through these means. However, there are those that can tend to exploit the situation, and that's what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. And so this may seem like kind of a draconian response of the Lord, but it really shows forth a lesson that we all need to learn, and they definitely needed to learn in the first century. So it says in verse 1 of the 5th chapter,
But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. And his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Okay? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Okay? Now, giving. We are told that a tenth or a tithe, that's why we call it a tithe, it's a tenth of our income, belongs to the Lord. That was a statute that was established under Judaism. Now, are we as believers in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, not under any kind of law whatsoever, are we bound out of necessity to give 10% of our income or more to the church? No, we're not. If you do not want to give, do not give. The Lord loves what's a portion of Scripture that talks about the Lord loves a happy or a cheerful giver. And so if we are being bound to give, what is the motivation for giving? Necessity. So if I bind you to give, I am putting you under law, and we're not under law as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so giving ought to be something that's done out of self-will, out of the joy of your own heart. Okay? And I don't say this because we're stuffing for money or anything like that. It's an amazing thing in this church. I'm just using this as an example, an illustration. But little old Grace Baptist Church, compared to churches around in this area or in, by and large, churches in the United States, we should be absolutely dirt poor and not able to function. But the Lord has promised to provide. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He promised all the necessary things would be added unto us. Now, are we in a brand new building with a professional sound system and a professional video system and all kinds of fancy things? No. But we have everything that's necessary for preaching the gospel to get the gospel to a lost world. Okay? And the Lord has taken care of us very well over the years. And I'm not saying that you don't need to give because of that, or that you need to give because of that. Okay? That's up to you. And giving is a relationship. I don't care if it's money or time or cleaning the church or helping family in the church or attending church. It's all to be done by your own volition. Okay? As we do these things, we're expressing our faith. And so, you'll never hear me from the pulpit. You'll never hear Pastor Andre from the pulpit start saying, oh, we need a new roof, or we need a new carpet, or we need new chairs, or whatnot. You know, I know with these chairs, for example, I remember that I believe they were brown folding chairs with kind of a light brown pad on them. And I remember them so well because when you sat down on them, they kind of poofed out some air. So when everybody sat down, it went... And my cousin and I, we would sit over there, and there was these three chairs in that little cutout over there. And we'd laugh and snicker every time that happened because it sounded like everybody was passing gas. But we were like in elementary school, so. I would still laugh about it now, though. So, but nevertheless, yeah, I think Pastor Andre, the chairs are fine. Yeah, but he said, if you want your butts to sit on something a little more comfortable, and you want to give, pledge a certain amount, and if we have enough at the end of the pledge, we'll get the chairs. And sure enough, there was just enough pledge to get all the chairs that we need. And so, it's one of these things where we're not to lay necessity upon the congregation. You, just like me, you have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. He is not Lord and Savior of all. He's Lord and Savior of you individually, of you individually, of you individually, of me individually. And that's the relationship that we have with Him. And we all have varying levels of faith, varying levels of capability. And so, there is not one carte blanche definition of a Christian. Okay? But we are all bound by the same Spirit of God. All right? And if the Spirit of God lays something on your heart to do, I've found that it's easier to go ahead and go with it than it is to fight it. And, for a long time, I had a really, really hard time with giving. And it was, and I'm only using myself as an example because I have no idea, I haven't even really seen the finances of the church, to be honest with you. But I can only talk about myself. But with giving, I always thought, oh, I just don't have enough. You know, it didn't matter how much I had. I just don't have enough. And I remember my grandma telling me one time, well, you know, I don't have enough, but I always give my 10% first, and the rest always is enough. And I kind of took me a long time to think about that. And, you know, Grandma Shirley didn't have much, and she hardly had two nickels rubbed together. You know, but she, every time I'd go over there, she had a refrigerator that had food in it. She had a decent apartment. She had decent clothing. You know, the Lord found a way of providing. And so, you know, that missing 10%, it was as though it was never given, you know. And that's the way it's always been with me ever since I started doing the same. Eventually, you don't even think about it anymore. So, take that the way you want. But nobody's asking for any money. And so what they did was they gave everything that they had to the apostles for the necessity of the saints that were together at the time. And Ananias and Sapphira were viewing the other believers and kind of wanted to share in the same fame that they perceived these other believers had by giving at the feet of the apostles. Okay, and I use the word perceived because, you know, we're not getting... When I put some money in the offering plate, yes, I'm giving it to Pastor Andre, but I'm not really giving it to Pastor Andre. I'm giving it to my Lord and Savior. You know, why do you think we ask the Lord's blessing upon every single time we collect the offering in the offering plate? You know, and so you know, we give to, of course, funds to necessary to function for this church to function, and we give to our missionaries so that the gospel can be preached in other parts of the world, and it's been of great benefit to them. But Ananias and Sapphira. So, an interesting thing happens. Hello. She made it. All right. And so, Peter says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, now this seems extreme, okay? But he fell down and gave up the ghost. What does that mean? He died. Okay? He heard the words of Peter and suddenly he'd hit the floor. Okay? And so he died, and the young man arose and wound him up, or you know, fashioned him in the manner of a burial, and carried him out and buried him. Okay? So you ask, why? Well, we can't serve the Lord in a state of vanity. Okay, it's not about us and our fame and our glory and our ability. Okay, and Christian organizations build Christians up to be like this. You know, they teach you, oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and the more you do all these things, the more God-like you will become, and others will want to be like you. Well, what does that do? That just builds up the same thing that happened to Satan when he fell—the condemnation of the devil, pride. Okay. And pride is your enemy when it comes to the things of the Lord. Because we don't have any power or anything that we can boast of in and of ourselves. And I don't say that as a self-defeating sort of phrase. That should be an empowering thing to hear. Because you are powerless to affect the truth of the Word of God to a lost world. You lay the responsibility upon your Lord and Savior who works through you, okay, as He's doing right now, for Him to have the power and for Him to work in the Spirit to lay the Word of God upon the minds and hearts of those who are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so, I want to read a portion of Scripture back in Matthew chapter 6. So turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord is teaching the disciples here a very important lesson. And He says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms," okay? These are your righteous acts, the things that the Lord laid upon your heart to do, "before men, to be seen of them." Okay? So, if I If I've got $100, if I see everybody putting, you know, a few coins in the offering plate, or $5 in the offering plate, or $20 maybe in the offering plate, and I whip out a brand new Benjamin out of my wallet, wave it around in the air, and, you know, throw it in the offering plate, what am I doing? I want everybody to see that I am giving more than everybody else. Well, what did the Lord say about the widow's mite? She gave more than you all because she gave all that she had, you know? And I'm not saying you should give all that you have. But it's one of those things where we don't do it for self-aggrandizement. And so going on, it says, if you're going to, you know, if you're going to give, if you're going to do your alms before men, don't do it to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. You know, like you're being announced, you know, dun-da-da-da, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay? But when you do that, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Okay? And, you know, I don't want any merit badges for being a pastor, you know. I didn't even want to do this job in the first place. So what do I have to brag about? You know, I feel absolutely, at this point in time in my ministry, as much as I enjoy it, I feel absolutely disgraced that I felt that way at one moment in time. And I don't even want to talk to people about it. So do I have anything that I can glory of in my, right now I'm doing my alms, you know. But it's not about me. It's about the Word of God working through me and in me, you know. And the same with you. And so going on, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Okay, what is a hypocrite? It's the Greek word hypokrites. It means an actor. And in the religious world, there are many actors. I don't care what religion, you know, take Hinduism, for example, okay, or Buddhism, you know, and the lengthy meditations and prayers that they go through. They're not doing it in their closet, you know. They'll go out under a fancy tree somewhere and sit there for 3 days straight and fast, and so that everybody can walk by and see how holy they really are, you know. Who are they doing that for? Are they doing that for their God? Or are they doing that to be seen of men? Well, if they were doing it for their God, what would be the point of going to this open place where everybody can walk by and see them? Okay? And there's a difference. And so he says, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites or the actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. You go see videos of men at the Wailing Wall. And you don't need to go to a wall that's made of stones to pray to God. You know, I've said it many times. I like to pray in the shower. I like to pray wherever the hell I am. If I feel like praying, I pray. If I feel like praying while I'm driving down I-5 with my eyes wide open, I pray. You know, sometimes I'm eating a burrito in my truck heading back to work, so I don't have time to sit down and do it. And so I'll say a quick prayer while I'm behind the steering wheel. You know, you're supposed to, you know, get yourself in a seated position or on your knees and put your hands together just like this and bow your head so you look really holy, and then, you know, prostrate yourself before God before you pray. No, that's ridiculous. You know, you can pray standing on your head. But, you know, if you do it to be seen, who are you praying to? Okay? And so they'll get to the Wailing Wall, and they'll put one hand on, they'll stuff their little prayer note in the wall, and some poor guy has to come at night and pick all the prayers out of the wall, because otherwise all the cracks would be filled with prayers. And they sit there and they rock back and forth and they chant their prayers. And granted, Hebrew is a rhythmic language. But they go there to be seen to pray. And I know that they say they're praying there because that's the last part of the what once great Solomon's temple. It's the foundation, the Western Wall. And so it's a religious site, and by praying there somehow, I guess God hears your prayers louder than you would hear them if you were elsewhere, you know. It's stupid, okay? Now, that being said, if you want to go to the Wailing Wall and pray, go ahead and do it, you know. But do it for the right reasons. And going on, he says, if thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Okay? And you're tucked away in the closet, can anybody see you? Nope. Just you and God.
And when thou shalt shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Okay? And so, the religions of the world often have, you know, rhythmic mantras that they'll say something over and over and over again. It almost becomes a chant. And I remember listening to a message Brother Stewart was preaching one time on a tape. And after I was saved, I wanted so badly for everybody in my family to be saved, I would pray all the time. Okay, same thing over and over and over again, multiple times a day. And I kind of thought that if I continued in prayer, that God would somehow hear my prayer louder than if I just said it once. Okay, where does God abide? In our hearts. God has entered us to indwell us the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. God knows the thoughts of your mind. God knows the intentions of your heart. And so when we are praying to God, sometimes we're praying and we're not even saying a prayer. We have something in our mind that we want so badly, or we're talking to someone about the Scripture, or we're something's happening in our life, and you know we're kind of thinking, oh, Lord, help me here. But we're not necessarily like, you know, bowing our heads or audibly saying it. Those are prayers as well. That's walking and talking with God. And so the vain repetitions thing, you know, again, do it or don't do it. But know that if you do repeat your prayers, God's not necessarily going to hear you better by saying it a million times. Okay? In fact, to a certain degree, this is what Brother Stewart was saying, it shows a little bit of a lack of faith. And sometimes a little bit of a lack of understanding. And that's fine too, because, you know, in our relationship with the Lord, I did this. Okay? So I'm saying that I'm guilty of it. But I didn't know enough at the time to understand that that's not how God works. Okay? This isn't a religious practice we're involved in here. We're indwelt by the living God. Okay? And so He hears our prayers. So if you pray something to God, you know, leave it in His hand. That's hard to do sometimes, I know. But God will take care of it at His time. And there's been things that have happened in my life that I thought were never going to come to fruition. And so, but years later, after praying about it, God in His time took care of those things, and they did come to fruition. And so, you know, we're not going to have all of our prayers answered. And, you know, praying for, when I was younger, you'd pray for a six-figure income, but now it takes a six-figure income just to get by almost. you know, with inflation and everything like that. But it's, you know, you can't sit there and say, hey, God, I'd really like $1 million. I mean, I'd handle it well, right? That's not how it works, okay? But I know, right? I hate to burst your bubble. So he says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's all they're doing. So be ye not therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask them. Now that doesn't mean you can't pray. You should pray. You know, it keeps your mind on the things of the Lord. And really, the more of the Word of God you hear, and the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more your thoughts are focused on, first, how are these events in my life happening in light of what the Scripture says about them? Okay? Or the events of the world happening in light of what God says about them, you know? And where before, when I was younger in the things of the Lord and didn't really think about the Word of God as often as I do now, at that time, Mr. Popular here, ain't me. Oh, I thought it was Pastor Andre. I can't remember what I was saying. it'll come back to me. Let's go forward here. So he says in verse 8, be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask them. And what I was saying was, the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, how does that happen? By hearing the gospel preached. And it takes place in very thin layers, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And it can take a lifetime to know the things about the Lord
as strongly as some do. Some gather it faster, some take it in slower. But the more focused you are on the things of the Lord, the more your thoughts automatically tumble to the things of the Lord when you're having problems in life or experiencing events in life. Okay? And that's a good thing. So he says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," and we're talking about the truth of the Word of God. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from really the evil," okay, or the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And so basically what he's saying here is, if you go around in life and say that I'm better than that guy over there or that lady over there, and therefore God will somehow honor my higher position over that person, morally speaking, you know, then you're not looking at the truth of the Word of God in the proper light. Okay, it's not about what we can do here in the flesh. In our, we are failures in the flesh, because if you've committed one sin, God says you've committed all of them. Now, I'm not saying that you should give up on trying to be a good person. There's nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with being as moral as you possibly can. Okay, but we're under no obligation to do so. So when we make mistakes, as we do, the position we hold is that, okay, I made a mistake, I sinned against the Lord, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So I am going to tell you, though, that it is better to abstain from certain things in your life than it is to indulge in them. Okay? I make the example of, you know, if I was, I've got to present myself in a manner that is suitable for a pastor, okay? If I'm crawling in here hungover from the night before partying with my buddies still smelling like cigarettes, I'm not going to be a very effective pastor, okay? I'm just making an illustration. But, some things are left undone in your life, but if they happen, you know, so be it. It's under the blood. Okay, so we don't preach license to sin. That doesn't mean you can go out and do whatever the hell you want to do. God has a way of kind of working things out in our life to aim us back to His direction. Okay, and He's done that with me in the past. There was a time when I wanted nothing more, and I don't know why, because now I think it's kind of silly. I wanted to spend every waking moment on the river fishing for salmon or steelhead. I was just addicted to it, you know. And then I started teaching the kids upstairs, and there was talk of me eventually taking over a service here in the church, which eventually happened from this pulpit. And it was, you know, I was at that point in time a master fisherman. You know, I could catch, Dad and I were talking about what kind of lure would be effective for catching a steelhead. And I'm like, oh, I'll bet you if I cut up a flashy credit card, I could catch a steelhead with a piece of credit card. You know, I just had the technique down and everything. So I was still doing everything right when I was fishing on the weekends when I should have been in church or whatnot, or, you know, my mind was on fishing if I was here. But suddenly I just stopped catching fish. There was just no fish. So my passion, that was really the main focus of my life, suddenly became non-existent. Okay? And, you know, I guess you can say, oh, that's just a fluke, or that's just something that happened. You know, but, you know, I look at it as the Lord was trying to show me that this isn't the pinnacle of your life, son. You've got other things to do. I've got a job for you to do. And so, you know, sometimes you see, I'm not saying this about anybody in particular at all, so do not take that this way. But sometimes you see believers that have been kind of, I'm going to use the term backslidden, even though it's improperly used sometimes, that haven't been in church, haven't been doing the, you know, aren't doing the things that they know they should be doing pertaining to the things of the Lord, they can kind of have trouble come their way in their life. And what do you suppose the Lord is trying to do? You know, He's the good shepherd. Okay? Why did He illustrate Himself as a shepherd? Because the sheep are dumb as rocks, and they need somebody to lead them.
You know? If you make it, this is why, like, if you have sheep or goats, and you have a field, and you want to fence them in, you can't have any corners in your fences. Because one goat will go into the corner and won't know to turn around, and all the other goats or sheep will go into the corner also, and pretty soon they'll all be packed into one corner until somebody goes and leads the lead sheep out and all the other sheep follow. You know, that's how dumb they are. So we're the sheep. And I'm the lead moron. I look at myself the same way Paul did, you know. I'm glad the Lord works through me, because if this were up to me, then this would all fall apart. Okay. But sometimes when the sheep go astray or fall into some kind of danger, the shepherd has to reprimand the sheep. Okay? And if the sheep really doesn't listen and is highly disobedient, the shepherd will take his crook and pull it around the leg and give it a twist, and it'll sprain the sheep's leg. Typically, they wouldn't break the bone. But why would he have to do that? Well, the sheep wasn't listening. The sheep was going the opposite direction, and if he strays out far enough, there's a wolf out there that's hungry, looking for that sheep that's straying away from the flock. Okay? The sheep doesn't know it because the sheep is dumb as rocks. But the shepherd knows it. And so the Lord is our shepherd. We're the sheep. And sometimes he's got to break our leg. And when he does, he doesn't want to lose that sheep because that's one of his sheep. And so he takes the sheep, he puts it around his neck, and he carries the sheep around until the sheep is healed. And so that's what he does for us. Sometimes he's got to step into our life and break a leg. Okay? And then he picks us up by the hand like a little child and leads us in the way that we ought to go. And that's the way that our Lord works. And so, going on here, he says, moreover, when you fast, okay, what is fasting? This is something I didn't understand for a long time. I should have just asked more questions when I was young and listening to Pastor Andre. Fasting is when you stop eating. Okay, I've got to take blood tests every month or so, and they always want me to fast the night before, so I can't eat any food past a certain time at night or in the morning, and then they take the blood test. So, but typically they would fast as a method of worship. Okay, so he says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Remember, the hypocrites were actors. Okay, this is kind of funny. Of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting, I've been fasting for 48 hours. You know, they disfigure their faces. Why? Because they want everybody to know they're fasting. And they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear. So you look clean, and you look radiant, and you look like you're well fed. Because you're clean and you've anointed your hair and you've taken a bath. He says, so you appear unto men, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And so what is he talking about, these rewards? Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to operate according to what? By faith. Okay, that's walking in the Spirit. Walking according to the truth of the Word of God. Walking according to what God has laid upon our hearts to do within the body of Christ for the betterment of the body of Christ. That's for the salvation of souls and then the building up of those souls. We do it as a group, as a body. And so when we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged. And you know, pastors say this all the time. They talk about grace. They talk about salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. They use all those words. But then they say, oh, we're going to be judged when we stand before God. You know, they think everybody's going to go to the great white throne judgment. But believers in Jesus Christ are never going to be judged. Our sins were already judged in Christ. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is he talking about rewards here for? Well, we're going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, after we die and pass through the veil of death. And an account is going to be taken for the things that we've done in the body of Christ. Or in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we will receive reward for the things done by faith, okay? But we won't receive loss because our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and whatsoever is not done by faith is sin, right? And those sins are under the blood and shall never more be remembered by the Lord. And so we could only gain reward. Okay? And, of course, these are called crowns of righteousness, which we pass those crowns subsequently back to the Lord because he is only worthy to rule. But that's going to happen after we die as believers in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 25, skip down a little bit here, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." That sounds strange. But remember, you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So if you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, then God is smart enough to put you in a position where you heard the gospel message preached at point in time, gave you the faith to believe, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. Is he smart enough to direct the things in your life so that you sustain as a believer in Jesus Christ while you're serving him? Absolutely. "Take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Raiment is clothing. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" You know? I used to think I was tall, but now the current generation of kids, the average height seems to be 6'2", 6'3". So, you know, I walk by guys, and I'm the short guy now. I used to be 6'1", but I've shrunk a half an inch due to spinal compression. I have all kinds of excuses for not being perfect. But, you know, if I sit here and think about it and just really, you know, put some serious thought into it and meditate about it for 2 days, can I cause myself to grow a little bit taller? I might be able to hang myself upside down in traction for a while and expand my spine a little bit, but pretty soon gravity will take hold again and I'll come back to the size I was before. So no, you can't. And so going on, he says, "Behold, I read that already. Can you, you know, by taking thought, add one cubit or what we would say an inch to your height? No. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." So, you know, what is the purpose of the lost world? Well, they function according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? And so the world, and when I say the world, I'm saying the world system after the fall of man when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, functions according to, I got to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Okay? Because it strokes the ego. It builds up the egotistical nature of man. And that's not natural to man. That came upon mankind through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was created in perfection but fell from that state. And so, you know, he's saying the Gentiles, this is all they focus on. Attempting to build wealth and notoriety and all the other things. The world hasn't changed much. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know our destination. We know our future. We have eternal life that's reserved for us in heaven. That's where we belong. And that's where our focus ought to be. And I'll wrap this up here. So he says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Remember? He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you think or before you speak them. So he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Okay? So when Paul talks about, in Ephesians, walking worthy of your vocation, he means, you know, be dedicated to the fact that God has given you at least one spiritual gift to be used in the body of Christ for the betterment of the body of Christ, so that souls can be saved, so that the gospel can be preached. And that's our purpose in the world. That should be our primary focus. And everything else is really secondary. And so, Ananias and Sapphira.
They wanted to serve the Lord and give. Okay? But yet they held back some. And they were supposed to give it all. Because they also were taking of the things that other people gave at the feet of the apostles. Right? And so the Lord struck them down. They wanted the notoriety of being seen giving at the feet of the apostles, but yet they didn't want to give it all because their greed took over. And they kept, you know, half of it or whatever in their back pocket. And so the only reason why they were compelled to give was so that other people could see them and say, oh, I want to be experience that kind of glory. You know? But what did our Lord do when he washed the disciples' feet? He put himself in the place of being the most lowly servant in a household. Okay? An affluent household in the first century. You'd be invited over for a meal, for supper or whatever. You walk in the door. And the streets were all dusty because it was the first century. And so you'd have dusty feet, but yet they wanted you to be comfortable and you'd be reclining on their linens and that kind of thing. Because they didn't eat, in, you know, like we see the Lord's Supper and they're sitting in chairs, you know, 16th century or 14th century English style. That's not how they ate. They ate reclining. Persian style, basically, if you've seen pictures where they're actually laying upon one another and they see the food on a table in front of them, and so they're kind of leaning. I won't get on the floor like Pastor Andre did because he illustrated it for us perfectly the other day. So when, you know, if you came in all dirty and you were going to jump on these linens and eat, you know, you didn't want to get the patron of the house's linens all dirty because they didn't exactly have a Whirlpool wash machine to throw these suckers in, okay? So somebody would offer you a foot bath, okay? And that was typically the housemaid's job, okay? But what did our Lord do? He got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. The Lord and Creator got on his knees and washed feet. Okay? And he was teaching the disciples, if I can do this to you, there's nothing too minimal or nothing too great that I could possibly ask of you that you shouldn't be totally willing to do in a heartbeat. And so, you know, our motivation for serving the Lord isn't because we're seeking personal glory or seeking to build us up into something that we're not. And people, you know, Christians do that all the time. They think that the more they act in a righteous manner, in a moral manner, that the outward world who isn't one of them will look at them and want to be like them, and somehow that will win somebody into the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't work that way. We become believers in Jesus Christ by the preaching of the Word of God, and we rely upon God to do the work. And so what they should have done is, we don't want to give if they wanted to keep it all. But yet God was teaching them a lesson that this is not how the church is going to work. And of course, if you make the same mistake now, he doesn't strike you dead. But he had to make the point early, because you've got to remember, the first century church was very fledgling. Okay, they were under all kinds of pressure from all kinds of different places. The Romans, the Jewish hierarchy, to stop preaching Christ. And so it could have crumbled apart at any moment in time, but God made it so that it would stand. And so if you think about it this way, we're here today at Little Old Grace Baptist Church preaching the gospel message, the fundamentals of the Bible, because somebody a whole long, like, way before now, was faithful enough to preach the gospel message, and the Lord preserved that from man to man to man to man to man all the way down to us. It's pretty incredible. And so with that, we'll close, and next week we'll look at this further. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for the strength that you give us to be faithful to what's been committed to our trust, those gifts that have been given to us at the moment of our salvation, and the things that you lay upon our heart to do so that the gospel message can go forth to a lost world. That is our purpose in the world, to save souls or see them saved by thee through the church. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.